What is the best thing about being human? I realize that that's a purely subjective question. There's not really a right or wrong answer. It's a matter of opinion. But I'm curious, if you were posed that question, how would you answer it? Would it be the ability to see or hear? The ability to smell or taste? To touch, to think, to feel. Over the last several weeks, we've been considering what it means to be human. We've seen that we are comprised of body with all of those senses, heart or the soul, which is the inner part of us, the personality, and that's comprised of the mind, the heart, and the will. And there's the spirit of man. What would you choose as the greatest? Now, I understand that God has created us with all of these capacities, so if you take any one of them away, we'd be incomplete. I understand that. But if we had to just pick just one, I think I would agree with the classic British preacher, G. Campbell Morgan. He speaks in one of his sermons of the central citadel of the human life, which is the will of man. In another one of his sermons, he states, "The final glory of a human being is that of a will, that of choice. I can choose. I can elect. I can decide. I can will. This is the dignity of the human life." Madeline L'Engle, whose book is just being made into a Disney movie that's getting all kinds of hype, she writes, "It is the ability to choose that makes us human." I think that's true. God did not create us as animals. I know it's popular to say that man is just the highest form of an animal, but we are beyond that. God created us in His image. And part of His image was giving us a will. Yes, animals have intelligence. In fact, I'm thinking some animals might be smarter than some of us. Animals have personality. Those of you that have pets, you know. And if you've got more than one, they're not the same. They have a unique personality of their own. They have feelings. But animals are kind of hardwired instinctually. And we are not merely instinctual beings. We have a will. We have the capacity to choose. We're not puppets. We're not computers. We're people. And as people, God has given us the ability to make choices. It's an essential part of our God-likeness when we were created in the image and likeness of God. Now, there's a downside to having a will, as we're going to see. With our will, we can make very bad choices, destructive choices, hurtful choices. Through the will, the first humans introduced sin into the world. And in fact, sin is an act of the will. It's not a thought, it's not a feeling. Sin is an action. It's us asserting our will against God's will. Rebellion is at the very root of sin. Sin is not primarily an intellectual or an emotional problem. It's a problem of the will. Our greatest asset has become our greatest liability. I want to begin this morning with the reality of the human will. And as we have seen in this series, God has given us a mind with which to think, a heart with which to feel, and a will with which to make responsible decisions. That ability to choose. Choice is a conscious act in which we prefer one object or option over another. For choice to be real, you have to have more than one option, right? I'm sure many of us remember back in the days of the Cold War in the old Soviet Union. They would always say, well, we have free elections. We have elections every 4 or 5 years. There's just only one name on the ballot. That's not much of a choice, is it? That's not really an election. You have to have at least two options in order for there to be choice. And we talk about having a free will. And I do believe God created us with a free will. He has given us many options, many choices, many paths where we can direct our lives. That's part of the way God created us and the way He created the world. Now, some of you might be saying, what about the sovereignty of God? I mean, the Bible teaches that God is in control of all things. I like how John Phillips replies to that question. So now, whatever may or may not be said about the sovereignty of God and the lordship of Christ, one thing is sure. The Lord Jesus never forces Himself on anybody. The sovereignty of God takes into account the existence of other wills beside His own, wills that He brought into existence. To each of us is given a measure of will and the power of choice. Within certain bounds, God has given us the right to choose. Otherwise, we would not be people, but we'd be puppets. In the end, God works out all things in conformity with His own perfect will. But in some wonderful way, beyond our limited power to comprehend, He takes our choices, and He takes the choices of everybody in the world, and He works them into His plan. And that is far beyond our comprehension. I can't imagine how God does that, but He does. He takes my choices and every choice that's ever been made and somehow weaves the tapestry of His perfect plan. If this were not so, then verses such as were read earlier, choose life, or choose for yourselves whom you will serve, would have no meaning. God has given us the ability to make choices. He has given us the power to choose. Now, we must admit, like every other component of our personality, the will has been corrupted by sin. Our wills tend to be self-centered. Our wills tend to want what we want, not necessarily what God wants or what other people want. In a sense, we are in bondage to our own self-centeredness. But the reality is that in addition to a mind and a heart, all people have a will. We have the capacity to choose how we behave. And any study of the human personality and who we are as human beings will be incomplete without considering the will. In fact, I believe that's one of the most important parts, because it is with the will that we can choose to follow Christ. Now, the New Testament has two root words that are used for the will or the ability to choose. Many scholars interpret them as interchangeable and synonymous, but I found something in my study I thought was very interesting and very indicative of what we've been studying so far. Kenneth Wiest points out that the Greek word bole is a desire which comes from one's rational processes. So this is something that is thought through. Here is a product of the mind, and the will does it. But the other word, thelema, is a desire which comes from one's emotional nature. This is a choice that is brought on by our feelings. And I think this is very important, because our will is directed by either what we know or how we feel. Now, when those two agree, that's an easy choice, right? We know what's right, and it's what we want to do. Yeah, that's easy. Where it becomes a little tricky is when they don't agree. For example, this morning, I'm sure most of you set your clocks ahead last night or yesterday, so you lost an hour of sleep. And when that alarm went off this morning, how many of us would, you know, have to admit we really didn't want to get up, right? It'd have been real easy to hit that snooze a dozen or so times and just go back to sleep. That's what we felt like doing. But something in our mind said, no, it's Sunday. We had to get up and go to church. So we had a choice to make. What we know is right, what we feel like doing. Now, the fact that you're here this morning is evidence of what you chose. And I congratulate you for that. But it was a choice. That was a choice that you had to make. Now, people generally do what makes sense to them. So our range of options are often subject to our amount of knowledge. I think that's why it's so important that we talk about the Spirit of God renewing our minds, reprogramming the intellect. And as we learn more about God's Word and about God's will, it actually gives us more options to choose from. It broadens our will. And it makes life so much better. Now, this brings us to the responsibility of the human will. Yes, the ability to choose is a great privilege. You think about our own country and the freedoms that we have, and they're wonderful, but it also brings about an awesome responsibility. Responsibility is created by the voice of God, and when the voice of God speaks, we have a choice to either accept what he says and follow it, to obey it, or to say, nah, I got a better idea and go our own way. And we're told in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one has turned to what? His own way. Forget God's way, we want our way. That's an exercise of the will. And I think most of us can think back in some time in our lives when we had a fork in the road. We had a decision. We could go one way or we could go the other way. And we had to choose. We intentionally took one path. Maybe it wasn't the right path. But that's the responsibility we have for the choices we make. And for the choices we make, there's always consequences. That is also something God built into the system. His universe runs on cause and effect. Some of you may remember from high school physics class, Newton's third law of motion. Maybe you don't know it by the title, but you'll recognize. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction, right? If you drop a rubber ball to the floor, when it hits the floor, it will bounce back. That's an equal and opposite reaction. Think about in God's moral universe, though, when it comes to human choices, the reaction is not always equal and opposite. God tells us in His Word that whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We call it the law of the harvest. But any farmer knows that the harvest is not equal to the planting. You plant just a little tiny seed into the ground, but what do you get? Something much greater. Charles Stanley puts it in a way I think is very good. We reap like we sow. If you sow corn, you're going to get corn. If you sow soybeans, you're going to get soybeans. If we plant good decisions, we'll reap good consequences. If we plant bad decisions, we'll reap bad consequences. The Bible at one time says they have sown the wind and reaped the whirlwind. We reap like we sow. We also reap larger than we sow. You plant a small seed, but you get a big plant in the end result. One little seed of corn can produce several ears, of which has many, many kernels. You reap larger than you sow, and you also reap later than you sow. You don't plant one day and harvest the next. It takes weeks, months for the harvest to come. And the same is true in our lives. We make choices, and we may not see the consequences right away. It may not happen that day or the next week. It might be months or years down the road, but then the consequences of our choices come calling. And that's something we cannot escape. I heard one person say one time, people sow wild oats and then pray for crop failure. It don't work that way. The decisions we make, the choices we make have consequences. Eight times in the Old Testament, God says to the one who chooses to disobey him, they will bear the consequences of their sin. When we choose a certain path at any fork in the road, consequences always follow. Good consequences, bad consequences, they're going to happen. And once we make a choice, the consequences are out of our hands. That's where God's sovereignty comes in. He is in control of the consequences. Once we say a word and it's out of our mouths, we cannot control what it does, who it may help or who it may hurt. But God is in control of that. And we need to remember the consequences of our choices. Remember the cost of the decision you're going to make. Think about it in advance, and you'll make better choices. We think about it, life is filled with choices. Some of them might seem rather inconsequential. What you ate for breakfast this morning. Maybe you didn't eat anything at all. That was a choice. What you wore to church this morning. And those choices are not monumental in their significance. They're neither good nor bad. It's not right or wrong. But they're still choices, and we're faced with choices every single day. God's always challenged his humans to make choices. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve had a choice to listen to God's instructions or to go their own way. In the scripture that was read earlier for us, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, Moses challenged the Israelites. He says, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, that you and your children may live and may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." Do you hear the options there? Life or death. Blessings, curses. Now, really, those were the consequences of choice. The choice was follow God or don't. Go God's way or go my way. That's the choice that they had to make. And that choice would bring consequences. One generation later, Joshua similarly challenged his people in chapter 24 of his book, beginning in verse 14. "Now fear the Lord. Serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." There's a choice. "But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether it's the gods of your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are now living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." That's Joshua's choice. He's saying, we all have a decision to make, folks. You choose whom you will serve. Now I want you to notice, one of the options is not, well, I'm not going to serve anybody. We were created to serve. That's how we were made. And like that great 20th century theologian Bob Dylan put it, it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And he's right. We do have to choose. Jesus said, no man can have two masters. You're going to serve one or you're going to serve the other. And when you serve one, you exclude serving the other. It's a decision. It's a choice that we must make. You say, well, I'm not going to make a choice. That's a choice. James 4:17 says, anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, what? Sins. Sin is not just doing wrong. Sin is not doing what's right. There are sins of commission, which we commit a sin, we do something wrong, but there are also sins of omission. Not doing the right thing is a choice. And James says it is a sin. This year is an election year here in America. I'm sure you're already sick, as I am, of the commercials on TV, political ads. And it's not a presidential election year, and so the turnout's probably going to be very small. And people will decry the failure of millions of Americans to exercise their freedom to vote. I happen to agree with them. Even if you don't like the campaigns, and even if you don't like the candidates, it is our responsibility as good citizens to vote. Find out what these candidates are standing for. Make your choice. You say, well, my choice isn't going to matter. It is your responsibility to be involved. But there are a lot of people out there that they choose not to choose. They're not going to vote. They're not going to be a part of it, but they reserve the right to complain about the people who are in office. You know, there are a lot of people that they take that whole approach to life. Well, I'm not going to choose. I'll let other people make the choices and then, you know, I'll just live with the whatever. That's still a choice. Others will use the excuse, I don't have a choice. How many times do you hear that? I didn't have any other choice. Whatever. You know, that's almost always a lie. Almost every time someone uses that, it's an excuse. You had a choice. Now, maybe it wasn't a great choice. Maybe it was a decision between the lesser of two evils. But you still have a choice. Don't try to use that as an excuse that, well, there is no other choice. Yes, there is. Think about it. I think sometimes we're just too intellectually lazy to think about what are our options. We always have a choice. I really believe that the passive ones and those who claim to have no choice are both trying to avoid responsibility. Well, I didn't choose, so blame the ones who did. You know, they put bumper stickers on their car. Don't blame me. I didn't vote for them. Right? Or, I didn't have a choice. I had to do this. No, you didn't. You didn't have to do that. You could have chosen differently. Maybe it would have been hard. Maybe it was a tough choice. Well, make tough choices. Sometimes the tough choices are the right ones. Sometimes they're the best ones. Don't try to evade responsibility, because let me let you in on a secret. You're not. You're not avoiding responsibility. You will still stand before God, even if the choice you make is not making a choice. You're still accountable to God for that. As one writer puts it, no sin is involuntary. That's true. Every sin is an act of the will, even if the decision is to not choose. We're still held accountable for it. And we all have that capacity. And when God speaks, we have to decide. Are we going to go God's way? Are we going to go our own way? Are we going to listen to the world? Or are we going to listen to God's word? What will it be? We have choices that we make every day. We can choose to follow God or not, but we cannot escape the responsibility of our choices. I want to end this morning, though, on a good news. And the good news is this. For the child of God, as we have seen in the promise of salvation, he gives us a new spirit. In fact, his Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. And the process of sanctification that we've looked at for the last 4 weeks, in that the Holy Spirit is at work reprogramming our minds, repairing our hearts, renewing our conscience, and rejuvenating the will. Some people say, I can't make these tough choices. God gives you the power to do so in the person of his Holy Spirit. The most important choice we'll ever make has to do with Jesus Christ. And I've been around a lot of people who have chosen to follow Christ. And some of them are quite knowledgeable, and some of them know very little. That's not what determines someone's faith. Some people get all emotional when they come to Christ. I've seen some people break down in tears. I've had other people literally shout for joy. And some people have very little emotion at all. Some of them wonder later if their salvation is real, if they believed enough, because they didn't have all those overwhelming feelings. But coming to Christ isn't about what we know, and it's not about what we feel. It's about what we choose. It's our will. The Bible says, whosoever will may come. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's not enough to have good feelings about him. We must make a decision. You go through the Gospels, and how many times did Jesus go to someone and say, follow me? That's an act of the will. That's a choice, a decision that has to be made. And the greatest decision we'll ever make is our decision about Jesus. Part of that salvation process is repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of direction. But I ask you, is repentance a thought? Is it a feeling? Or is it a choice? It's a decision. We choose to think differently. We choose to go a different direction. Repentance is an act of the will. Once we are saved, we're called to follow Christ, obey his commands. Obedience is an act of the will. What are the two great commandments? Love God and love others. You say, oh, those are feelings. No, they're not. Love is not a feeling. Love is a verb. Love is something you do. Love is something you choose. It's an act of the will. Every act of obedience is an act of the will. One measure of spiritual maturity is how well we handle our emotions. Do we let our feelings control us, or do we control them? Now, we've seen earlier, you can't prevent emotions from rising within you. Those feelings are going to come. You're going to get angry sometimes. You're going to be sad sometimes. You're going to be fearful sometimes. You can't control them from occurring, but you can control them from occupying. You decide whether your emotions lead you to action. It's still a matter of the will. The ultimate measure of spiritual maturity, I believe, is the degree to which we submit our will to God's will. And here Jesus gives us the perfect model. Remember when he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane? He knows intellectually what lies ahead. In his heart, he doesn't want to go through it. His feelings are in revolt. He's praying, if there's any possible way this cup can pass. But what's the bottom line of Jesus' prayer? Not my will, but yours be done. You want to know the essence of all prayer? That's it. We are free to ask God of anything in prayer, but we need to add, not my will, but yours be done. And we need to mean it. I believe that's the greatest act of spiritual maturity. God tells us he wants us to go one direction. We want to go another direction. What will we decide? That's a choice. It's an exercise of the will. You say, I can't do that. I'm too weak-willed. I'm too self-centered. I just, when I get to those times to make a decision, I'm always making the wrong one. Here's the good news. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13 says, therefore, my friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation in fear and trembling. I want you to notice, he does not say work for your salvation. We're already saved. This is working out our salvation. For it is God who works in you, what? To will and to act according to his good purpose. The Holy Spirit of God will empower your will so that when you have to make those tough decisions, you will make the right ones. That's part of his work in the process of sanctification. He rejuvenates our wills. He empowers us to make good choices. Thank God, that he created us with a will. I am so thankful to have the ability to choose. I'm glad I live in this land where, as Americans, we enjoy such tremendous freedoms. Have those freedoms been abused? Yes, they have. But I wouldn't want to live anywhere else on the planet. I love having the ability, the freedom to make choices for myself. But with those choices come an awesome responsibility. And we should enjoy our choices. Don't be like Adam and Eve. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, but it struck me this last week. When God put Adam and Eve in the garden, he said, you may eat, you are free to eat of any tree in the garden. There's one I want you to stay away from, and it's right in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that one, but you are free, and if I can insert here, you are free to choose from every tree in the garden. I'm guessing there was more than two trees in the garden, right? I mean, we know there was at least two, because there's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and there's a tree of life. I don't think there was only those two. I'm thinking there were probably dozens. There may have been hundreds of trees in the garden that all had fruit on them, and they could eat from any one of them. Talk about choices. But what's the one they zeroed in on? Oh, let's go right to the middle and see the one we're not supposed to. I mean, think about it. They could have spent lots and lots of time going to all the other trees of the garden. Why do they got to go to the one? Well, that's just part of human nature. It's like a story of a parent, and their kids were playing outside, and they lived in the city, so there were busy streets. And he yelled out the window of the kids. He said, kids, don't get into the alley, because cars are known to come, you know, through there, and don't go into the alley. And they said, well, where's the alley start? So he gets up, goes outside, and he goes right to the edge, and he draws a line. And he says, here's the line where the alley starts. Do not cross this line. If you cross this line, you're going to be punished. So he goes back inside, and he's working, and it gets really, really quiet. Now, a parent that has more than one child, or even just one child, knows when it gets really, really quiet, that's not good. So he goes outside, and he's quiet about it because he wants to see what they're doing. And he looks out the window, and there's all of the kids lined up in a row, their toes right on the line. We're going to see how close we can get without going over, right? I guess what Adam and Eve did, except they crossed the line. There are so many choices we can make that are outside of the wrong ones. People complain all the time about Christianity. Oh, that Christianity is so rigid. It's all thou shalt not. Meh. Do you know that if we were to do what God tells us to do in Scripture, we wouldn't have time to do what He tells us not to? Isn't that the truth? He has given us so much we can do that is legitimate, that is good. We can enjoy life as children of God if we would open our minds and our wills to the options that are there. Tonight we're going to talk about the problem of monotony in our lives, boredom. And oftentimes we fall into monotony because we only think in one way. We don't think about other options. We don't think about other opportunities. We fall into a rut. God gives us the freedom to make many choices. I believe God is a God of variety. You notice He gave us a whole spectrum of colors. It's not just one. He's given us so many things to enjoy that are legitimate, good choices. God gave you a mind. Use it to know Him better. God gave you a heart. Use it to enjoy Him in your life. And God gave you a will. Use it to trust Him. Use it to obey Him. Use it to choose life that you may live.